If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We will be completing our series on the Sermon on the Mount that we began back in September. And Lord willing, as we do this, I want to give you a heads up. For the next four Sundays, our minister Philip, our adult minister here, will be sort of quarterbacking a next sermon series. He'll be preaching three out of the four Sundays, and Pastor Tom from Newton Campus will come in and preach one of those Sundays as well. So we continue to need your prayers that the preaching of God's Word would be proclaimed from the pulpits. So that's the next four Sundays. I think I'll be here for one of those Sundays. Otherwise, I'll be hanging out with some of our younger folks. But just to let you know what's coming up for the next month or so. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, and our text this morning, if you have a Bible, is down at the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 24. If you don't have a Bible with you, or on your smartphone or whatever, you can take a look at the print program. It's printed for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, the end of the chapter. I will read for us these verses, and then I would like to open our time in the word of prayer again. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built this house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we turn our hearts and attentions to the Word of God this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach, Lord, for it's not the words of any mere mortal we desire, but the words of the Creator of the universe. So speak to us. If you are real this morning, wherever any of us may be in our spiritual journeys, may you become more real through your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This week had some pretty high-speed winds. In my house, that it was pretty hot. We had this one awning outside our bedroom window. I should say we had this awning outside our bedroom window that was aluminum. And all through that night, I believe it was Monday or Tuesday, an aluminum awning against my wall, our bedroom wall, kunk, kunk, kunk. I asked the kids the next morning, did you hear the wind blowing our awning? They said, what's an awning? I said, well, it's this thing. We don't have an awning. Yes, we do. Okay, did you hear it? No. You didn't hear it all night? It was kunk, kunk. I said, no. I said, well, what, did you hear anything? Yeah, we heard a big drill. Kunk, 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 all night long. Someone was drilling. And it's kind of funny. The winds make me realize how grateful I am to, you know, that we have homes to live in. And I know not everyone has a home. I recognize that. We have services in our city, and our church supports a lot of partners with ministries and agencies in our city. But having a home, having a place to protect us from the winds and storms is a great privilege. And I think, until you really become in danger of that, losing that home for finances, because of some marital fallout, or because of falling out with your parents, you don't realize how precious it is to have a home. And when Jesus, in this final passage on the Sermon on the Mount, he goes into that, taps into that feeling we have about the safety and security, or the supposed safety and security of a home, a place that we reside. Now, I know a lot of us are in Boston. We're not from Boston, so we might not even emotionally connect with Boston as our home. I, for one, am not from the Boston area. I grew up in L.A., but I've come to realize that Boston is our home. My kids only know Boston as their home. California is vacation land, not Maine. California is where Mom and Dad are from, but Boston's home. And so here, as we talk about a home, Jesus begins to use the final illustration of his whole sermon about building a home. And the topic for us this morning is the topic of wisdom. That's the focus. That is how Jesus, bless you, chooses to end his sermon on the topic of wisdom. Now, wisdom is a very commonly discussed thing today. Everyone wants it. No one says, I don't want wisdom. I like being foolish. Most people I know don't like to say, I like making lots and lots of mistakes and being seen as an idiot. But Jesus actually the way he defines wisdom might actually surprise many of us. If we're not a Christian, it might frankly very surprise you. And even if those of us who are Christians, we might be surprised by the way Jesus in this passage narrowly defines wisdom. I think most of us think of wisdom as some gained experience or knowledge accumulated over many, many years of life experience. But that's not what Jesus says. So this morning, 3 points as Jesus closes his famous Sermon on the Mount on the topic of wisdom. 3 points, and here they are. Number one, what is the nature of wisdom? What is wisdom really, according to God who invented the universe, the God of wisdom? What is the nature of wisdom? And secondly, number two, we're going to see, what is the purpose of wisdom? If the nature of wisdom is as Jesus defines it, then perhaps many of us would also be surprised by the purpose, the use, of how God intends wisdom to change your life right where you are and my life. Number one, the nature of wisdom. Number two, the purpose of wisdom. And number three, Jesus, I believe, will teach us the means of gaining more wisdom. The means of actually getting wisdom. Wouldn't that be great? I could leave wiser, a human being this morning because of our time listening to Jesus. So the nature of wisdom, the purpose of wisdom, and the means of gaining wisdom. So let's take a look at number one, the nature of wisdom. Jesus illustrates with this really, really famous story, famous in Christians and non-Christian circles. There's been songs written about it. I never sang those songs growing up, but I hear kids singing about them, about rocks and falling down houses. So let's take a look at this illustration Jesus uses in verse 24. Jesus talks about two kinds of people building houses. Verse 24, "And everyone who then hears these words of mine," meaning his teachings, "and does them will be like this. They will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And verse 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like this." Another comparison. "Will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of this." This is not about so much founding your life on Jesus. This is a very common thing among Christian circles. It's about building your life on Jesus. In fact, we did a sermon series about this a couple years ago, building your life on Jesus. And I think it was still a decent sermon series. But here's the basic idea. What is the point Jesus is making about wisdom? What is the nature of wisdom? The nature of wisdom is this. The more you do Jesus' words, the wiser you are. Wisdom has to do with your responding and applying Jesus' teaching. To even remove it from the realm of Christian faith, on a very generic, universal level, wisdom is basically doing what other people say you should do. Wisdom is, okay, your doctor says you really should exercise. And then you do it. That's a wise person. Wisdom is saying, mommy says to wear a jacket. I'm not cold. I know because your nerve ends are frozen, but you need to wear a jacket. It's cold. And then they do it. When you look at a kid wearing a jacket, even though they just argue with their parents, they're wise. But they're just a kid. No, they're wise because they're actually doing what someone said. Wisdom, therefore, is why Jesus can call a child, hey, hold up a child and say, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become like this child. In modern days, children are thought of as naive, ignorant, grossly unprepared for the world. But in the Bible, well, obviously children have less experience than adults. Jesus portrays children as the epitome of faith, not of their immaturity, but because they have a simple wisdom. The wisdom is this. Someone said to do that, and so I will. That's why a child can be wiser than an adult. And that is why also an adult, someone with accumulated years and decades of experience, does not equal wisdom. You and I probably know younger people than us that are much wiser than us. And unfortunately, you and I probably can think of right now older people than us that frankly, it just seems like they should know better, as far as we can tell. Wisdom is not about gaining lots of knowledge. Wisdom is not about gaining lots of experience. we'll touch on those things, but wisdom as Jesus defines it is the ability, is the tendency, is the practice of simply doing what Jesus says. And therefore, foolishness is its opposite. I like what one translator says. One translator doesn't use the word wise and foolish. It's really helpful. They say, think of it as wisdom as thoughtfulness. Kind of a very thoughtful child. And his theologically keen term for foolish, he uses the English word stupid. Yes, Jesus says, you are thoughtful if you do what I say. And if you don't, not my words, the words of Jesus, you're stupid. Okay, I like how we say it, Medford. You're stupid, okay? You're stupid, okay? And I just, even saying it makes me feel like you are stupid. So, foolishness is therefore not doing what Jesus says. And to be all really serious about this, the ancient hearers just heard Jesus preach. Maybe for I don't know how long. Chances are if it was all of chapters 5, 6, and 7, maybe an hour, maybe many hours. If they leave that field not doing the words of Jesus, but saying, wow, that was a great message, they are stupid. And, to put it more really, to you and me today, whether you're a Christian or you're not, whether you've grown up in the church or you're not, whether you're a pastor or not, to the degree that we apply the words of Jesus, we are wise. And to the degree that we just don't do it, we're stupid. So I have now given you the opportunity to be wiser or more stupid because we have just spent a few moments reflecting on God's Word. And if you think about this, a lot of people say, Pastor, I need wisdom for my financial decisions coming up. Pastor, I really need wisdom for my marriage. Or I need wisdom about the situation I'm facing. And we think wisdom is something that we gain some additional insight and knowledge. And there is truth to that understanding of wisdom. But as the book of James in the New Testament says, is this in James chapter 3, 13, who is wise and understanding among us? Let him or her show it by her good deeds done in humility. Wisdom in the New Testament is obedience to God. That's the nature of wisdom. And you can be a brand new Christian, one day old, and be wiser than any of us. You could be a Christian for all your life and therefore be a fool, be a stupid Christian, depending on how much we apply or don't apply. Now that's the nature of wisdom. The nature of wisdom is simply doing what Jesus says, taking his word at face value and doing it. So then what's the purpose of wisdom? This, frankly, can be very disappointing, okay? This might be kind of a main big bubble bursting moment for us. I think a lot of us think of wisdom as ways of getting out of problems or avoiding trouble. This week when I was going up, Karen and I had to look at the awning, that aluminum awning, right? It's cold, it's windy. I thought I could do this. It's only, 10, 20 feet up in the air with a ladder. I could put the ladder up, but I thought, okay, no, I should ask Karen to hold the ladder. So that way if I fall and die, she'll know. Right, so we'll put the ladder up and we'll do it. And then we put the ladder there and we're doing this. No, it's like, I think if I was wiser, I wouldn't even have this problem. But Jesus does not define wisdom in the ability to evade or avoid problems. We're going to go back to the story of the houses and let's take a look at this. Let's take a look again at verse 24. Verse 24 is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. But the foolish man built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash, and great was the fall of it. The purpose of wisdom, friend, is not protection from storms. The purpose of wisdom is protection in storms. Jesus, the master illustrator, the foundation of the rock does not protect the house from the rain. The foundation of the rock does not protect it from the wind. The foundation from the rock does not protect it from the snow or the hail or the elements. The foundation of the rock that you build the house on simply holds it in the midst of the storm. And when Jesus describes his houses, please know that these are both builders. Please know that they're probably in the same location. They have the same climate. They're the same houses. From the outside, one house, they look the same. They look the same, they're in the same location, they have the same specs, they could be built the same way. The difference is one is built on something solid. And friends, the only way you will know if you and I have wisdom is after a storm. That's the only way you'll know. People often ask, how do I know if I'm growing in my Christian faith? How do I know if I'm actually growing wiser in the Lord? And people say, well, I think I'm understanding and obeying what Jesus says. I think so. You know, I wish I could say, well, if you check these boxes off, you are wise and growing in the Lord, you're fine. But what Jesus seems to say is this. You do not know how strong your foundation is until the storm comes. Only a storm reveals the strength of your foundation. And many of you live in New England homes like I do. You know this. We got a new roof last year. This past week, I looked up under the part of the roof, and I see my paint peeling off on the outside of my garage, and I push my finger. I'm not a strong man by any stretch of any imagination, and I can push my finger into the wood. It's not a good sign. So now I know maybe that roof isn't too good. When we bought the house, we had this big old grate and drain in the bottom of the driveway. My mom saw it and says, hey, what are you going to do when all the rain comes? You live at the bottom of a hill. Well, I said, there's a drain here. She says, you really got to make sure that thing drains. I said, oh, I'll be wise and listen to my mom. So I got a professional guy come here. I said, see that drain? Tell me if that drain can absorb all the water runoff from my driveway. And you know what this wise person says? This wise man says, you know, I'll tell you. Next time it rains, give me a call. I'll come and take a look at it. If there's water, no water there, it works. If it's water pulling out, probably doesn't have enough. You charge like $100 an hour. So thank you for telling me that. And that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is only known through the storm. Wisdom is not avoiding the storm. It's not protection from the storm. It's protection in the storm. One writer says this, Christian wisdom, okay, is not about sensational. It's about surviving. Wisdom in Matthew's gospel is not about having an exciting Christian life necessarily or having a flamboyant Christian life. It's basically having an enduring Christian life. Apply that to marriage. Wisdom may not give you all the exciting, you know, romantic everything you think about and fantasize about marriage in media. But wisdom in your marriage, in your relationship, gives you a lasting marriage. Wisdom in school is not about getting the most exciting grades, being the elected the class officers. Wisdom in school and work is about lasting in your career, in your program. Wisdom is known by survival, not sensationalism. And friends, the only way we will tell is to get the purpose. The nature of wisdom is simply doing what Jesus says. The purpose of that wisdom is so that when the storms come, when the rains fall, when the clouds are there and the wind beats against you, in those times, then you will be able to tell how well your foundation is. And it's tough to go through this. And it's even tougher in some ways to see people go through this. But it's inspiring when you see someone go through tremendous strain, tremendous pressures, financial pressures, relational pressures, personal temptation, all that strain, and you see them coming out with stronger faith. That is a wise person. Someone who's battled the disease and come out saying, God is still good. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how smart they are. Biblically, they are wise. Someone who suffered loss, death, ruin, and come out afterwards realizing that they didn't deserve any of it anyway. If everything is by God's grace and He's still good. That, I don't care how smart they are. I don't care how many degrees of school they have or how long they've been educated. That is wisdom. And conversely, it doesn't matter if you've got the highest degrees in the world, been a Christian forever, you've got all the schooling, you've got great knowledge, you can quote the Bible. And that'd be great. But when the storms come and we grow bitter, we question God's goodness, which is very normal, but not wise. And that's humbling to see. The nature of wisdom is simply doing what Jesus says. Before, during, and after the storm. The purpose of wisdom is so that when the massive storm comes, you can still stand. So what's the means of getting wisdom? How do we gain wisdom? How do we actually grow or accumulate in wisdom? And to do this, I'm going to point out a rhetorical device Jesus uses. Now, this may be, a lot of us may know this already, but maybe this is harder to tell, because modern Christians do not do the Sermon on the Mount in one big sitting. Modern Christians today, we study it in parts, we've got chapters in our Bible, we have a 15-week sermon series on it. But here's what I want you to get. Think about this. How does Jesus end his inaugural sermon? The first sermon that he ever gives in such a hugely public way, how does he end it? You know, I'll tell you, as a preacher, my struggle is always to end positively. I want to end with an inspirational note. I want to end uplifting. I want to send you out those doors into this difficult, dark world with hope. That's my inclination. Maybe it's because I want you to like me as a preacher. Maybe because I'm scared. But how does Jesus end his first and most famous of all sermons? After the people listened to him for hours, and Jesus has spoken eloquently and intelligently and insightfully in all these topics, Jesus ends in the modern English translation, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Humongous, spectacular mess. Utter failure. That is how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount. Now, if I did it every week, maybe our church would grow more, I'm not sure, but we could draw a point about preaching was to say, not every sermon has to end positively. We could draw a point about discipleship that it's okay to leave with a warning. But I think we can draw a theologically significant point about how to gain wisdom. If the nature of wisdom is doing the words of Jesus, the purpose of wisdom is so that you can withstand the storms of life, then the means of gaining wisdom is the painful process of considering our failures in the light of the cross, in the light of the gospel. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with a great warning. Great was the fall. Great was the crash. And I don't think it's too far a stretch to say this. Maybe you didn't build your whole house on sand. Maybe your house is on the rock of Jesus, but you're building some wings, an extra guest room on the sand. What Jesus is saying is this: anytime you have looked back your life and you did not do what Jesus said to do. And if you're like me, I can think of many, many times, painful times, embarrassing, shameful times, that apart from the cross, I wouldn't even want to remember where I failed. And so in order to apply, notice I haven't actually used any illustrations thus far in the sermon. And it's part of this because Jesus is illustrating the whole point. So I figure, who am I to illustrate Jesus' illustration? But now I think it's important to illustrate. What does it look like to actually say, you did not build your words on Jesus and great was your fall? So I thought of two things to share with you of times I did not do what Jesus said and great was my fall. First one. One is about home, work and ministry life. One is about home and personal family life. In the world about work and ministry life, there's a verse that I was taught back in high school by a peer. Don't turn there. It's 1 Timothy 5. And the verse begins like this: "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but entreat him or encourage him as you would a father." I have had to learn what it means to treat people who are older with the respect that they deserve. To never speak harshly to anyone. Actually, frankly, my age, actually, the older I get, I don't even want to speak harshly to anyone younger than me, except my kids, which is another point. Because the Lord is saying, Jesus says, if you understand your place, if you understand what God has done for you, and how he wants us to look at our elders, not just the title, elder so-and-so, but those who are older in life, even if they don't know as much about life or the Bible or whatever, Jesus says through his servant Paul, don't ever talk to an older person harshly. I have failed in those areas many times, and I'm still learning. And what Jesus is saying is, Enoch, look at that, see where you did not obey me, see where you fell, and gain wisdom by simply obeying me next time. That's my work illustration. My personal family illustration is actually the same topic, but from a different book, Proverbs 15. It's about, that's a famous verse, a soft answer turns away wrath, okay, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, that famous proverb where if someone does something to you, the inclination I feel is to snap back at them or shout or be harsh, which the Bible says is only going to make them come back with harshness. But the Bible teaches when someone gives you harshness, respond with gentleness, and they will turn away wrath. Now, my home illustration, I can almost scientifically map this out for you. When I am really, really cranky, and for a stretch of several days, really short on patience, you can ask Karen, but don't, about this. When I'm like that, I know enough in life to not take it out on my wife. I think I've learned it. That's not good. But it is easy, I'll confess as a parent, so easy to take it out on little kids. Because they're supposed to take it from you, right? And they don't know better anyway, and all these sorts of things. And I've mapped this out. On days on end when I'm just testy and impertinent and just rude and harsh and critical, sure as clockwork, within a few days, my kids start treating each other that way. And then start treating their mother that way, and that's when I notice. Like, hey, and then, you know, someone points out, named Karen, my wife, says, you know, well, you've been snapping at them, those sorts of things. And I don't know if it's a great big fall or something, but for me, it's this power, this sense of realizing, Jesus says, look, you want to gain wisdom for the next storm? You need to see when you try to build on something other than my words. And it fell. This is where experience can contribute to wisdom, but not necessarily. The experience that comes from, I did not do what Jesus said, and now I know why he says to do it that way. When you put those together by the grace of God, then we might gain wisdom. And this is not to say that if I'm patient to my kids, they automatically be patient also. I'm not even going to go there, okay? The point is this. For you and me, you might have faced storms, difficult times that beat and buffeted your house. Whether your house is your career, whether your house is your family, whether your house is your physical health, whatever it is. Jesus says, that fall is there for all to see. In the Luke version of this gospel, it fell with a great crash and everyone was there to see it. The only thing left is a mess. It's not like a sandcastle when after the waters come, there's nothing left. Jesus' illustration is like this. After the storm, there's plenty of stuff left. It's ruined. It's plain for everyone to see. You felt that. I felt that when our mistakes are painfully obvious. And Jesus says this. Wisdom is not about getting older. It's about doing what I said. Because I love you, because I made you, I know what's best. And furthermore, I give you this wisdom, not so you avoid problems, but so that when you face them next time, you will trust in me. That's why the Apostle James, in his letter again, says, don't be deceived. Don't merely hear the word, but what? Do what it says. The real temptation, especially if you're a Christian, is the more sermons I hear, small group Bible discussions I participate in, discipleship meetings I do, the more I'm doing the Word of God. And the Bible says, friends, that does not equate. Hearing more does not automatically equal doing more. But doing, even if you know very little, doing can make you wise. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him or her show it by her good deeds done in humility by those that do what I say. And the greatest wisdom comes from this. This is not just a sermon about Jesus is a good guru. He's got lots of advice. Just go back. You got problems in marriage? Go to Jesus. You got issues with your finances? Call Dr. Jesus. That's not what he's saying. You could definitely have a blessed life if you actually apply the many ethical wisdom teachings of Jesus. But that's not what we're about. The greatest thing Jesus ever said is this. Here's the biggest thing you need to believe. We are sinners. We are broken people. And there comes a point, many of you know this, especially if you're in the church and you've got friends and family that have turned away from God. Maybe you're one of those people here that used to be very, very concerned about your faith, but now it's not. Maybe you have friends like me that say they're concerned about the faith, but really, they're building their house on something else than Jesus. It's pretty much plain. Or maybe you've never really tried to trust in Jesus. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look at your failures. We're interviewing people for our two positions, Student Ministries Director for Chinatown, Project Destiny Director for Chinatown. One of the questions we ask all the applicants is this. Because God defines and shapes us by our failures, we'd like you to share with our search committee several significant failures in your life. Not because we're trying to dig up dirt, not because we're trying to intimidate anyone, but if I think anyone's honest, it's those failures where you see God work the most. It's our failures when you see God's grace and forgiveness and compassion the most. And only in the gospel can you do this. Only in the fact that Jesus died on a cross and paid for your sins do we have the wherewithal to look at our failures. Because there's two tendencies people have when it comes to failures. You tell me if you might have one of these tendencies. The first tendency of a human in terms of failure is to move past it. Avoid it. Let's move on. We're moving forward. We're not going to dwell on the past. We're going to move forward. We're not going to let it hold us back. And those times when we do that, we neglect the lessons and the humility that comes from our mistakes. We think it was other people's fault. That's why the relationship didn't work. It was my employer's fault. That's why my job didn't work out. It's my kids' fault. They didn't listen to me. Too quick to move on. But the other tendency, tell me if you've seen this or can relate, is to just rehearse in one's mind your failure over and 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 over. Because that's what it's like to do that. We're not learning from this. We're just reliving the pain and the shame. Grace, the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, gives us the power to face our failures and say, God still loves me. He paid, Jesus died for that failure in my life. And that is why I can face it. That is why I don't need to rush ahead. But Jesus died for that failure in my life. So that is why I owe it to Him to learn from my sins. And if you're like me, I have both those tendencies, depending on the topic or the day. And what Jesus is saying is this. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He concludes with a stern warning. You listen to me here, teach, Jesus says. You go and you just live your life like normal. You don't take the Bible seriously. You don't take Jesus seriously. You are stupid. And one day, whether now or in the afterlife, when you face judgment, you will be shown for your stupidity. And what Jesus is saying is the human race, we're all stupid. Because all of us would not turn to God. But God in His mercy says this. God says, I look at the whole human race, everyone's spiritually stupid. But by my grace, I'm going to call out and reach out to them. And by the grace of God, a Christian is someone who basically admits, I am stupid. It's the definition of a Christian. Make a bumper sticker, imstupid.com. This is what it means. To end the Sermon on the Mount on a somber, powerful warning note. Don't be like the foolish builder. You know, I tell you about this awning that used to be outside our bedroom window. Still is. It's now just on the ground. And the thing that honestly pains me the most about the awning is the reason why it was banging against our wall is because where it was attached to our wall, one of the four bolts was not in place. Actually, it was that way when we first moved in. And here was my thinking all these years. Lived there like 7 years. Whoa, it's windy today. It's kind of banging the awning. Better go check it out and look at it. I looked at it, and you know what? After that windstorm, it stayed there. I thought, oh, maybe it's okay. And then the next year, no more wind would come. And you know, here's what I thought. The more wind it took, the more times it was banging against my wall, I thought, this thing's awesome. This thing's never going to fall. It's stronger. Logically, I should have thought this. Every minute is borrowed time. Every wind that hits it, every wind that buffets it, it's that much closer to falling. And the thing that I saw when I climbed up that ladder, and as it was dangling off one corner and falling off my thing, holes in my ceiling there, looking, and I thought, this is what I said to myself. I said, I could have fixed this bolt so easily in 5 minutes any day these past 7 years. Any day. And I deep down knew I needed to get to it. But I didn't. I was stupid. maybe you're not a Christian. You could get Jesus. I know many people that say, you know, I realize I need God, but I'm going to wait. Too busy right now with career, with kids, with finding a mate. Too busy getting, you know, work. Too busy. Or some of us as Christians say, I know I should put my trust in Jesus, but I'm busy right now. I believe in Jesus, but I'm just too busy. Don't be like me. Don't be like your stupid pastor. You can quote me on that. Enoch said, don't be like stupid him. Be wise. Listen to what Jesus says. Avoid the fall. Avoid the great spectacular crash of your house. The worst thing that could happen to any of us is that we go through life fairly successful. And then we realize in judgment that our house is built on sand. I confess this might not sound very good, but I do envy those who've gone through greater struggles than me. I wish I could say that wisdom does not come through pain, but in my limited experience, I just think the people that are the wisest people walking around that I've met are people that have gone through more pain and suffering than me. So it's sort of torn. Kind of wish I had the wisdom, but not really. You know what I mean? But Jesus is saying this. You can be wise if you do what I say. Where are you in your life that you know right now you're erecting a structure on sand, something that you know is not what Jesus wants for you? Maybe the first step you need to do is give your life to Jesus. Recognize that you cannot build your house on your own. You need Jesus. And that's what the Lord's Supper is. The picture that Jesus gave his body and his blood to make up for all the spectacular crashes of our houses when they fall. When we don't build our lives on his teaching.